12th Psalm. Psalm 12. I'm going to preach on an extinction this morning. Because there is an extinction taking place that is terrifying. They say that species are going extinct all the time. Well, I believe it. In history, that bird went extinct. You know what that's called? It's called the dodo bird. Alright? It was a unique kind of bird. How many know what that is? It's called a woolly mammoth. You know, they're actually thinking about resurrecting that thing and genetically reanimating these guys. But they're extinct right now. What about that? You know what that one is? A saber-toothed tiger. How many like to have that come in and waken you up in the morning? Amen? Boy. What about that? That's a Tyrannosaurus Rex. A lot of things have gone extinct, but one is quite fearful that it is going extinct, and it's dads. Now, there's no shortage of males in the population. As a matter of fact, in the world, men make up 51% of the world. Women make up 49%. That's a pretty good odds, pretty good even. Plenty to go around. In Ireland, there's 54% guys and only 46% women. So guys are usually getting pretty sad here. You know, they all go up to Lisdoon Barna. But really, there basically are plenty of guys to go around, but as far as godly men, faithful men, honorable men, well, they're hard to find. Look at Psalm 12 and just watch how David writes. And he's praying. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." He's quitting. He's disappearing. "For the faithful fail." Now, I don't want to ask you, but honestly, if I did ask you, how many of you feel like failures? We'd all raise our hands. "Will the faithful fail from among the children of men?" You know, fine, because godly and faithful men are disappearing, the world is suffering for it. Children who grow up without a father grow up in an unstable home. It's not that mom doesn't try. It's not that she doesn't want the best for her child. It's not that she's breaking her back end to make everything work. It's still an unstable home. With the mother working to provide for herself and for her children, she has little time to teach or raise those children. A daycare center or a babysitter becomes the greatest influence in your child's life, and that's not how God designed it. And a vicious cycle begins and runs on continually. It has happened throughout different times where godly men have gone missing. It happened in Noah's day. There was only one man, only one in the whole world that was still godly, and his name was Noah. And God says, "I guess we got to start over." You see, godliness and faithfulness among men had been demoted and had been whittled down to where there was only one guy left who was doing right. And we're approaching that time now. Been lots of times in history where men have disappeared. It was happening in David's day. That's when he wrote Psalm 12. David looked around him and the men that he could count on to be godly, to be honest, to be faithful, were quitting him. And they were dropping out all around him. And it worried David, and it should worry us. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." The world doesn't just need more dads. The world needs godly, faithful dads. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a help to these men. Don't let anybody think in this room that this is just a message to men. This is for all of us. We've got to change the way we look at manhood, masculinity, at fatherhood. We've got to change our values and our priorities. Because men, they need help. And Lord, that's what this place is supposed to be. A place where things are redirected. place where hearts are changed, and minds are changed, and attitudes are corrected, and our homes are saved. I pray you'd bring revival in our home this morning. Because it's going. It's disappearing. And we need it. God, desperately, we need you to save our homes, please. Start with us as men. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of background, God's plan for the training of children is in a two-parent home, not a one. God's plan, now he has exceptions. Obviously, there are times when dad's not there. Obviously, there are times when mom's not there, and you make do, but that's not the design. However, the reading materials you pick up, the women's magazines, the newspapers, the television says we don't need husbands, and that's wrong. We don't need faithful men. It's kind of funny. They want both worlds. In one sentence, they'll fault and say, men aren't there. And then in the second sentence, they mock the very men who do say. God's plan was for a two-parent family where they both take the role of an example to a child. We live in this enlightened age where the role of the family has been redefined. They say a family really doesn't have to have two. As a matter of fact, we're coming to the day where you don't even need one. Mom, listen, if you've gotten rid of dad and you think, well, you know what, I'm still here, I'm the mom, I'm taking care of my kids, God bless you. Thank you for staying faithful. But let me tell you, the longer you listen to that news, the longer you listen to this modern social media that's out there, the government will do away with you and replace you with somebody else. As a matter of fact, they're already doing that with the schools. They're talking about the thing that we need is to allow women to work more and not have to worry about child care. So let's let the school stay open till 6 p.m. You know what the government's saying? We don't need moms. They've already decided we don't need dads. Now they're deciding they don't need you. And let me tell you, that is wrong. We've let them move into that realm. They don't belong there. That's God's realm, and he put us as parents in charge of our children. They redefine families now as two loving people. What? My Bible tells me love sacrifices. Two same-sex parents don't sacrifice. They're filthy, wicked, ungodly, and they're selfish. We want to redefine family to where it's all about the child. It is not about the child. We have raised a generation or generations of spoiled brats because nobody knows what's really important. You know the person that's important in the home? God. Not you, not mama, not little Johnny, but God. Lightened my foot. Children are designed to be taught by their parents, by their mother and their father. Their parents are the role models that children follow when they grow to adulthood. God says to parents to train up the child in the way he should go. Both the mother and the father in a home are there to set the example. Boys learn how to be men from their fathers. A boy doesn't learn how to be a man from mama. At least he shouldn't. How's a man supposed to learn how to treat a woman if he doesn't see daddy treating mama right? Amen. He's going to learn how to do it from Bruce Willis. He's not going to learn it. Girls learn how to look for what a man should be and how to choose a husband by looking at her daddy first. Children watch their parents. They learn from them how they should respond with their future husbands. And they're not learning it. Sadly, there is no father and no good relationship with parents today. Sorry, let me say, where there is no father or good relationship between the parents, there's only a destructive pattern where most children will follow in their marriage and relationship. A destructive relationship will create another destructive relationship. Parents who divorce, the children are 60% more likely to divorce. You hold together. So, well, why should I be forced to put up with somebody I don't love? God does. The thing is, He doesn't love us because He has a warm, gooey feeling. He loves because He made a choice. And you made a choice and you stick with it. There are always exceptions. Everybody knows the exceptions, but honestly, we live in a world that lives in the exceptions and not in the rule. And the rule is, we need people to stay together. The roots of divorce and homosexuality in our society are all traced to the failure of the home. It's never been easy to be a parent. Never been easy. Your dad didn't find it easy. Your granddad didn't find it easy. Say, well, it's hard. Of course it's hard. But it's hard for all the reasons that you don't realize. We're, as fathers, we're supposed to train up our children. We're supposed to. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, we're good at that, aren't we? You're going to listen to me. No, I'm not. Well, we can get the fire going, amen? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, we're supposed to discipline and correct our children. Don't let them do as they please. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, talking to the dad, and he shall give thee rest. You wonder why you're on so many pills to go to sleep and pills to wake up and stress eating you up? Because you haven't done right in your home. Be in charge of your home. Now, I know. It's a whole lot easier to turn it over to the woman. She's already there. But you know who's going to answer for how our home is? We are. God's going to call Mr. Craig Ledbetter. Come up here. And I says, well, you talk to my wife first. Lord said, I'm talking to you. Genesis 18:19. Go on back there. Go to Genesis. I got lots of scriptures. I'm going to read some, and I'm going to have you read with me some. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18:19. This is God talking. First book of your Bible, Genesis 18:19 says, for I know him, God talking about Abraham, I know Abraham, that he will suggest. Now, dear, I have an idea. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. He's not trying to get his own way. He's trying to do the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him, all his promises. You know, God said, I like Abraham because he's in charge. You know what makes it hard? Learning how to serve the Lord God as a family. It's one thing for you to be in church. Another thing to get everybody in your family up, dressed, fed, and out the door on time. Amen? That's dad's job. Serve the Lord as a family. Go to Joshua. You're Genesis, go to the right, find Joshua. Chapter 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 15. He's finished his life. He's done just the most monumental task, bringing Israel, the nation of Israel, into the promised land, fought all the wars, took the land, is now settling down. And listen to his statement to those people. Verse 15, he gives them a choice, and he says, if it seem evil to you, unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, you're going to go back to Egypt and worship those gods? To Babylon, you're going to worship those gods back on the other side of the flooded water, river? Or the gods of the Amorite, you're going to serve them in whose land you now dwell? But as for me and my house, my wife says we will serve the Lord. He doesn't say that. Joshua is speaking for his family. He says, as for me and my house, this is what we're doing. He made some decisions. They were going to serve God as a family. They were going to worship and obey God. Go back to the left, find Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy, just one book back. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Deuteronomy 4:40 says that thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, God's statutes, and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Look at how he says. He says that it will go with thee and well with your family, your children after you. Dad's going to have to make some decisions that the whole family's going to worship God and not worship sports. Ooh, did I hurt somebody? You know, the ones that should be here are the ones that needed to hear that statement. Dad's going to have to make a choice to say, we're not going to worship sports. Sports are great. Hobbies are great. Relaxation's great. But this is the Lord's day. This is the day that we worship and serve and obey God first above everything else. And the dad has to make that choice to worship and obey God. How about this? Go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. In verse 16. Malachi is the very last book in your Bible, just before Matthew. Last book in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, go left. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth what? Now, we all put away dishes. We put away our toys. But putting away there is not talking about just putting something away. It's talking about what? Divorce. The Lord says he hates divorce. How much do you hate divorce? Well, you know, if it doesn't work out, I know there are a lot of times it doesn't work out. God hates divorce. You know what he expects of a man? To stay with his wife. There are too many men who hit a rough spot, hit an obstacle, and they're gone. Gone. Don't ever abandon what God gave you in your family. It may not be much, but it is the gift of God. And still, look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, all the way to the right. Find the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. All the while, he's still got to pay the bills. Put food on the table. Sometimes both mom and dad have to work. There are all kinds of extenuating circumstances. But do you know who needs to get up in the morning? Do you know he needs to be out that door and looking forward to a long, hard day's work? You know who needs to be doing that? Papa. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this. But if any, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's really only denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. You know, I stand in awe of women who try to raise their kids, work a job, try to stay spiritual, try to stay soft and in love with God and serving God. But you know what? Men ought to do that. Dads ought to do that. Dads ought to work and have time for God and have time for family and be able to be in church and put some priorities right, that sacrifice to himself. It's hard being a dad, would you agree? And I'm just touching the hem of the garment. Our Western culture has demoted fatherhood to that of a dork, a drunk, a hothead, or a wimp. You know what's funny? That man is more well known all over the world probably than Jesus Christ. That grieves me. He's a role model, isn't he? Girls only give attention to the most vile and obnoxious guys today. You know, the guys who get the attention to get the girls are the guys who are wicked, filthy. They even smell. Girls seek to have guys as docile as possible, like puppies. Look at those guys, their fingernails are never dirty. Their fingernails are long. always wonder about guys who have long fingernails. Something wrong with that? Girls like guys who never get their fingers dirty, never risk anything. Our modern world promotes a woman's body constantly so that boys think that girls are only an object. You find extremes on TV and in movies where the best guys have no family. James Bond never married, remember? Then you have those who are stupid and worthless like Homer Simpson. And we look at our boys and we go, what is their problem? It's because of the role models. You know, it's getting harder and harder to be a godly, faithful father in the world. They're ceasing. How did this happen? How did this happen? Take your Bible, go to Psalm 14 now. Psalm 14. How did we get here? Well, I'm going to, it is a process that every one of us are involved in, and we got to put the brakes on it because we're all letting it happen. This is not us against them in the world. This is God's word against us right now. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." You know how the first thing that I put on my list when I started to study and find out where did godly manhood go wrong? First one is that men have gotten used to living without God. Basically believe maybe there is no God or He doesn't really matter. Men have been convinced that they can be good and they can do well without God in their lives. Let me say that again. Men today have been convinced that they can be a good guy and they can do well in life and they can have their family, they can have their car, they can have their vacation, they can have everything. They don't need God to get it. They've been convinced of that today. When was the last time you saw a movie where God was in there and was holding up the character and was being prayed and leaned upon? No, you don't see it. Men have gotten used to living without God, and it's not just, it goes back to the 1940s when the movies removed God. It's sterile. The absolute truth is this: men can never be good without God. I wouldn't want to be a young lady looking for a guy in this modern age. I'd be terrified if I were one of the young ladies in this room. The kind of wicked perverts that are out there, I don't know what you've got to choose from. You better stick with God and let God bring you somebody, because the ones out there will shock you and ruin your life. Those guys out there, they may look good, may act sweet, may talk sweet, but they're filthy. And if you want to get a good one, you better go in the right river. Not the one that's been irradiated by nuclear radiation, by toxic chemicals. You better get one that stayed clean. Men cannot be good without God. A man doesn't love you more than he loves... If a man loves you more than he loves God, he'll trade you in a heartbeat. But if he loves God more than he loves you, he'll stick with you for the rest of your life. I'm not talking about God with inverted commas, of like religious God. I'm talking about the Creator God of this book. You know, modern men need God. Modern men need God. They need to know Him. They need to be in His Bible every day. We eat, we sleep, we do everything normal except pick up that book and say, God, I need You today. You know what Jesus said? Follow Me. He said that, and then for the next 3.5 years, those men watched Him, learned of Him. It didn't come overnight. We men need to be in that book for the rest of our lives, following Jesus Christ, because He's our only example that will get us through. Learn of Him. Pray. Beg God for wisdom and for the help. You know, there are a lot of things we can do for our families. You don't need to pray about, should I go to work today? That's a wasted prayer. There are things you can't do, and that's what you pray about. Men get used to living without God. Unless Unless men make the effort to walk with God and live each day conscious of God's presence and obedient to God's will, then we're going to fail this generation if we don't do it. That's where we went wrong. We men have given off the idea we don't need God. Men have been taught that life is all about them and not about others. Go to Luke 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Fool says in his heart, there's no God. I don't need to worry about him. I can do fine without him. What's the second thing? It happened because men have been taught that everything is for them. What do we learn about from our Isaiah 6:8? We heard God cry out and say, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. It's about you, Lord. It's about others. It's about what needs to be done instead of about what I get. Look at Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus is being almost attacked by two guys fighting over their inheritance. In Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, notice, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the toys, the gadgets, the girls, the cars. It consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And yet that's what people have been taught. Unhappy men abound. You know why men are unhappy today, Leo? Because they don't have enough. Because they don't have what other people have. Because they don't have a girlfriend. Because they're not popular. It's all based on things. They're not smart like other people. A depressed man is worthless. The modern man is sad because they don't have anything. So what do you find them doing? Accumulating, thinking that someday they'll be happy. You'll never be happy. We have several generations of selfish, self-centered quitters, male quitters, who are never happy because life didn't turn out like they wanted. Boo-hoo! Men have been taught that life is about them. And I've watched moms just cater to that boy. I mean, there's something about an Irish mom and her boy. Am I right or wrong? I know I'm on dangerous ground. But there's something about an Irish mom and her boy. That boy is going to get everything to the exclusion of dad, to the exclusion of everybody else. And we have sown the seeds of destruction. Because it's not about Johnny. Men stop having biblical convictions. They don't have anything that will stop them. Our generation, really the last two or three generations, believe that limits are wrong. You're not going to tell me what to do. I don't believe in rules. This church is legalistic. You go, what? What does that mean? When was the last time you heard a rule in our church? When was the last time you heard one? I have expectations of anybody who's in leadership position. The rest of you, praise God, we take you as you are. Amen. But let me tell you this. Every bad attitude that comes out of our kids, they got them from their parents. Amen. You heard about the preacher who came, sat down for dinner with the new family. Well, not a new family. They just never invited the pastor over. So he sat down and the kid looking up to him and just kept looking while the pastor was eating. And he finally looked at his mom. His mom said, what are you looking at? He said, you said we were having the old goat for dinner. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Don't you dare. If I find out that came from you. You know, we're supposed to have limits. Men didn't grow up so they didn't have to have limits anymore. Modern men say, well, if it's legal, no one should stop me from what I'm doing. God should. Just because it's legal in the world doesn't mean you should do it. Amen? See, Christians don't go with the world. We don't look and say, well, the world, just if I have one rule more than you, you'll say I'm a legalist. No, I have a conviction about some things. Do you? Men used to have convictions where they says, we're not crossing that line. We're not going down that path. And we need that again. Convictions are beliefs about right and wrong that we will not cross. Modern men now just act and live like the world they're surrounded by. We blend. I mean, it used to be, and I never liked them anyway, and you see these catwalks, and the girls are walking down. Now there are guys walking up and down the catwalk. Well, that's the new style. We're conformed to the world. And my Bible says, be not conformed to the world. The pressure of this world shapes guys from the youngest age. You see a 9-year-old, he's got a ring in his ear. I mean, he doesn't even look like a pirate. But he's got an ear, he's got an earring. You say, why do you got that in it? My girlfriend liked it. Guys get the tattoos, they put their girlfriend's names on their skin and it won't come off. Ethel. My deepest love. Anyway, why do they do that? Starts at an early age. We let the world tell us you need a tattoo. You need to look. You need to wear a goatee. I think a goatee is of the devil. You go ahead and wear one. I don't care. I think a goatee looks ugly. I do. I'm preaching. You can preach your own time. I'm preaching right now. Why would you want to look like that? I see the most filthy, wicked men looking like that, and you're looking like them. Don't let the world tell you how to dress. Don't let the world... You want to grow a beard? Grow a beard! Don't go... You want to look at a guy named Anton LaVey and say you want to look like him. He was a Satanist. You ought to have a conviction. I mean, if you're going to grow facial hair, let it grow. I'm not talking to women either, all right? you want a mustache? Okay, but man, these things, I mean, you're shaping. I'm making kind of light of these things because this is a hard message, all right? I'm preaching to guys and guys are dense, all right? Ladies, so smile with me. I'm trying to help you, okay? They're trying to outlaw. Ladies, be rejoicing. They're trying to outlaw baggy pants. Why would a guy wear that? Why? His buddies are. His friends are. You know, the music in our home, listen, we're very careful about the music we play in church. We're very careful. You may not have the same conviction I do, but I do. I have some convictions about the kind of music I listen to, both at home and at church. You know what? You come to my home, same stuff. I have a conviction about it. I hope you get a conviction about the kind of music that you listen to at home. I'm not telling you what to listen to, but you ought to have a category that says, I'm not crossing out of that thing. I'm not going to allow my mind to be made filthy on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then hope on Sunday I get back right. Music, the kind of stuff. I read, somebody was telling me, in Irish schools, 15% of the kids, 20% of the kids are sleeping in school. You know why? Ready? Because that idiot box, that television in their room, they're staying up all night watching television. And who's to blame for that? Yeah? And the dad especially. I don't want to upset Johnny. Last time Johnny and I got an argument, Mama intervened and she won. Dads need to resist the pressure. Another reason why we've allowed this to happen is just because this leads to my next point, fatigue. Our homes are under multiple attacks. Somebody talking about conspiracy. There's a conspiracy out there. You know, they're trying to take over the world. The monetary union is of the devil. All right, fine, amen. But you know what? There is a systematic effort to destroy your home, to come as a wedge between you and your wife, to become you between you and your children. And there are vicious attacks from outside the home. Our culture just attacks. You say, I want the kids in at 9 o'clock. And I mean, all the estate goes crazy. Your dad said, what, 9 o'clock? Are you kidding? It's still light outside. Culture. Our world is changing so fast. I've watched Ballincollig change. I've watched Ireland change. And I'm not happy. Somebody asked me the other day, said, you like it here? I said, yeah. I'm glad to be here. But it's changing too fast. I may not know what's happening. I just know I don't like what is happening. Our culture is changing. I start to think about, boy, this needs to be fixed. That bill needs to be stopped. This new show coming on television promoting euthanasia needs to be blocked. I mean, you can spend your life trying to deal with what's wrong. The economy pulling everyone down. There are vicious attacks from outside the home. I mean, you get a new bill. It says revenue on it. I said, I already paid that. Open it up. We have a new tax. Bills and debts constantly coming at us. We're attacked. We can't even get ahead. We can't pay off the debt. We have a tax within the home. I think the arguing that goes on inside a home is wrong. The unhappiness, the most precious and most wonderful place on this planet ought to be your home. And if you're allowing arguments and fighting in your home, the devil's won. The resentments that are there, the regrets, the carnality, the apathy that is within our home is destroying our home. But it's not just even there. We're not just attacked from outside, from inside, but we're attacked from hell itself. There are demonic attacks coming against the home. Demonic. You read about some of this stuff in the news and what... I don't even like mentioning it. Men keeping their daughters. The stuff that we can't even imagine is going on. Where does it come from? From hell. It's an attack. Men are worn out. Can I be honest? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11, who is weary and I'm not weak? He said, it wears me out. You know what the truth is? When fatherhood suffers, so do our homes. Let me read you what somebody wrote about Father's Day. Can I grieve you for a minute, a little bit more, before I encourage you? I think that there should be anti-Father's Day cards because I'm sick to death of all the sappy cards showing kids with all these unreal representations of fathers. Not like any father I ever had. Some fathers do not deserve to be called anything more than a sperm donor. They create families, and then they leave. They divorce without care for the deep emotional damage that it inflicts. Then they go and they create new families, lying to all of their new friends and denying the fact that you are their child. Hallmark makes me feel sick and inadequate around Father's Day because I did not get a Hallmark kind of father. Not all fathers play ball with you, and some may have beaten you. Some may have ignored you. Some may even deny you. Where is the reality-based cards for these jokers? There are plenty of them out there. Hallmark would make €1 billion on this genre of card. Crappy Father's Day. Thanks for abandoning our family and my brothers and sisters and so you could go and sow your wild oats and marry a younger woman. Evidently, this guy's quoting from experience. Glad that you never remember my birthday and say that you only have one child when you have fathered four. You are the typical dad, but not the Hallmark kind. That is what my Father's Day card would say. Alas, we live in a fantasy dreamland where every father wants and loves all of his children that he brought into the earth. No one would have the guts to put out a card that speaks the truth. About 50% of the male population that have psychologically scarred over 50% of the children in this country. Congrats if you have a Hallmark father. Realize that you're in the minority. That's what somebody wrote about Father's Day. That's a shame. Did you know God has a way to stop the decline? All right? We've taken the trolley all the way down. Let's get back up now, amen? Let me warn you, if you try any other way than God's way, it's still going to fail. But if you try God's way, countless generations can be saved. Five things that will stop the inevitable decline. The first thing that will stop the inevitable decline of our homes is personal repentance. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. By the way, this doesn't have to be only for men. It'll work for women. It'll work for kids as well. But let's start with saving the species of fatherhood. Personal repentance. Proverbs 28, 13 says this. He that covereth his sins shall not, what? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Boy, I'm glad for mercy. As a matter of fact, what is the main theme word of the Old Testament? Mercy, isn't it? Main theme word of the New Testament is grace. So which comes first? Mercy. If you want to have mercy, you better confess and get right with God. Go to 2 Chronicles. Go to the left a few books and find 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here's your word, and turn from their wicked ways. That's all repentance there. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. He's not talking about healing the dirt. He's talking about the country you're living in. All men need to spend some serious time alone with God, personally repenting of our failures as dad. And by the way, women, you don't need to remind him of your husband's failures. He knows about them. He already knows them. He just needs to be encouraged to deal with God, because God will work on him. Personal repentance. You know what men do? We compartmentalize our failures because they're overwhelming. But isn't it wonderful how we have a merciful God who just says, bring them, and they're gone. You know, the Lord can take every failure and make success out of it, make a dream come true. Everything that was a disaster, whatever the devil meant for evil, God can make for good. Now, we men look to other men so much, we compare ourselves and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, I don't treat my wife as bad as she does his, you know. I don't drink, you know. What are you doing? You're comparing yourself among other men. We need to turn back to God and say, Lord, you know me through and through. We need to humble ourselves before God. It's going to, by the way, it's going to be take a constant effort. You're not going to do it once and then, woo, I'm free. I can go back and just go for 24 more months. No, it's going to be a constant effort. Humbling ourselves before God, begging God to help us get back what we have lost. You know what you ought to do every morning? Start over with God. You know what God does every morning? He starts over with you. His mercies are new every morning. Why don't you say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm going to forget about yesterday. I'm going to try to learn from it, but I'm not going to carry it through. I'm going to start over, and if you'll have mercy towards me, I'm going to be a different man. I'm going to walk in the light as you're in the light and have fellowship with you today. And I'm going to have the victory over every sin and over every temptation that comes my way, because I'm going to trust and lean on you instead of on my own wit. That's how you pray. But it's a lot of praying you'll be doing. Acts 17:30 says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. That's how you get born again. No man can get saved until he's humbled. You know what? There are no proud people in heaven. There are none. If you're too afraid to get right with God, if you're too afraid to get saved, you know what the Bible says? The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the wicked are in hell. but the fearful. Fear is just another word for pride. Personal repentance. Are you saved from the wrath to come? Yesterday was my 33rd birthday in the Lord. I sat in church for 7 weeks where you sit. I heard the preaching, and I liked it, and I was learning where it was in the Bible. I was so proud of myself. He'd say, go to 1 Corinthians, and I found 1 Corinthians. He'd say, go to Revelation. I found Revelation. I loved it. But when he preached that you must be born again, I went, I wonder who's talking to. 7 weeks that thing worked out until he preached an awesome, awesome message on unsaved church members, people who have all the show but no reality, no fruit. And that night, I sat there, like I told you, I held on. We had pews in our church, and I held on to the back of that pew as we stood and sang, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And I said, I ought to get saved tonight, but no, I'm worried about what people will think. I'm worried about what this is going to cost me, what I'll have to give up, and That was stupid, amen? That was stupid. It was pure pride. I'm glad I finally crumbled and said, I wouldn't go to hell for nobody. I'm going to get saved tonight. I got saved on the 15th of June, 1980. You regret it? Not on your life. Personal repentance. That's the attitude we need. Second thing. Stand your ground. No more compromises with the world's culture. Look at your life, look at your culture, and decide, am I dressing like the world? Aren't you glad we don't live in the 1960s? Do you ever see their hairstyles, ladies? Guys, remember the button-down shirt to the navel? Remember that? It was open, you know, rolled up sleeves. Jimmy Dean look, you know, had a pack of cigarettes in his shirt rolled up, you know, his T-shirt and things. All of that influence is still influencing you? See these guys, when I was in Bible college, I mean, it was, they're not immune from it. You'd see these guys in the oil, the cream they put on their comb, and you see these guys for about 45 minutes. 45 minutes, man! These guys with the hair dryers. 20 minutes later, you know? What's the problem? Nothing wrong with a hair dryer, nothing wrong with putting cream in your hair. We're trying to match the culture. Trying to be like the world. Stand your ground, men. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians. Some people may not like the fact I make fun of all these people. They make fun of us. Every single hour on television, they make fun of Bible believers. I've got equal time, amen? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says this. Watch these words. Watch ye. Use your eyes and your head. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. That quit you like men means finish like a man. He's not saying to quit. It's saying when it's quitting time, that's when you quit like a man. You don't say, this is too hard. Finish like a man. Quit quitting is the right way to say it. Amen. Ladies, leave your man alone for a little while and let God deal with that man. Let God work him over. Drag him to church, yes, but let me hammer him for a little while. And then let your man lead. Let him fail. Let him mess up, amen? But let him lead. Let him set himself and say, you know what? I'm going to stand my ground. It's not for me. It's for him. It's not that I want to get my way. I want to do his way. Pray for him instead of slamming him. You know, the Bible calls us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, ye are a peculiar people. The world's going to think you're crazy. The world's going to mock a man who will start over in his life and get saved. He's going to say, you've got religion? You go, nope, I got Jesus. Somebody was telling me the other day they were coming up to the RU and they almost didn't make it because they were coming out of Inishmore, and everybody that knew this person was absolutely saying, There goes that Bible thumper. You've got that Bible, I forget all the words that they called this person, and they were in tears trying to get to RU. Just walking up to RU. I know it's hard. Stand your ground. On the job, they're going to ask you why you're not drinking anymore. They're going to ask you why you're not going out on Sundays, out to the sports matches again, why your kids are more interested in Bible club and youth camp than they are in all the things going around. And they will not just ask. They're not about tolerance. What are they about? Destruction. Stand your ground. Go ahead and be strange. The world will scorn a man who seeks God. It will proclaim that if you seek God, you're weak. Is it a sign of weakness to believe the truth? Is it a sign of weakness to hold on to the source that's holding this universe together? Was Christ weak? What a perverted view this world has of what is a real man. Our world will praise a selfish, immoral father who has sold his soul to live in the gusto life. Is that an American term? You know what it means? The gusto life. In America, they have these beer commercials. These guys, they climb all the way up to the top of this hill, sit down and the gusto life. They drink a beer up at the top. They're not coming down for several hours, I know that. Oh. They will praise that wicked gusto life, shirking responsibility to his wife and his children, and then they'll ridicule and make fun of the father who does shoulder his responsibility, who will boldly proclaim his love and devotion to God and to his wife and to his children. We have a sick, perverted world who doesn't know what's right. Stand your ground. Get some convictions, will you? Get some things. Some of you decide, I'm not going to church today. And you call that a conviction? That's a baby. You want a real man? I'm talking about men this morning. There ought to be more men here than women, I'm sorry to say. I'm glad for every woman that's here. I'm glad for every woman that's here. Can I say that really? But there need to be some men who will not let anything move them from doing what is right. It's the only way we're going to see some stability in this world. You need some convictions. Listen to this. You need a conviction where you decide that you will not watch wicked things. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Job 31 says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A maid was a young lady who was not your wife. Matthew 5:8 says, I say unto you, Jesus said, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You need to have a conviction that says, click, it's off now. Am I going that far? Son, that was going too far. That's where we shut it off. Amen. He's stupid. 12. They tell you a movie's rated 12. It should be 18. Well, yeah, right, right. It should say, no Christians allowed. Amen, amen. Get some convictions where you decide who your friends are going to be. Psalm 26:4 says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. You know what a dissembler is? A complainer. Dividers. I'm not going to go with somebody who just sits there and talks bad. Psalm 26:5 says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. But Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Have some convictions about who you're going to hang with, who you're going to be with. Have some convictions about what your mouth is going to be able to say. Psalm 39:1 says, I said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'll watch what I say. That's a conviction. Do you have a conviction? Or when you get mad, does all hell break loose? Stand your ground. You know, Proverbs 23:31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, because it is drawing you into a trap. Don't even look at alcohol. Have a conviction. I have a conviction. I don't touch alcohol. Don't even use it in cooking. Say, why? I don't even want the appearance of evil. Amen. You say, well, I don't get drunk. We always cook it all the way out. I wonder about Mama in there. Yeah, still prayers. I know this. You may not touch it, but your kids will find it one day, maybe. Stand your ground. You say, that's old-fashioned. It may be old-fashioned. Somebody else may be able to get by with it. They may be able to cook with it. Everything may be fine with it. But let me tell you, we live in that exception now instead of in the rule. Go ahead and cook with it. Do whatever you want. It's a free country. But I know this. As for me and my house, that's my conviction. Amen. Get you your own. Well, my conviction is just let mama be in charge. You're not being the right father. Stand your ground. Third, fight the right fight. We men are good at fighting the wrong fights. We're caught up in fights with the very people that we want to love and protect. And God says to fight the good fight. Fight the spiritual fight. Learn how to fight some real fights, gentlemen. Wrestle against stronger powers than you can imagine. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you. You come under God and you can go boo to the devil and he'll run. Fight for the heart of your family. Don't let the world win. Don't let sin win. Don't let the devil win. Fight. Ephesians 6:12. You're in Corinthians. Go to the right. Find Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your fight, your argument is not with a person. Not with your wife, not with your kids, not with the government, not with the Garda, not with your neighbors. Our fight is a spiritual fight against principalities. Those are demons. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Fight some right fights. Fight the fight of temptation. Would you ever, when you're alone, fight against temptation? Would you even try, gentlemen? That's the challenge for us men. Fight the right fight. If we want our homes to have godly men who don't disappear, then we men need to fight the right fights or else we're going to disappear. Another one is encourage ourselves in the Lord. 1 Samuel, I'll show you something here. 1 Samuel, all the way back in the Old Testament, there's a lovely, it's a great example. 1 Samuel 30 of a disaster in David's life. David's basically lost everything. He's not allowed to be king of Israel. He's being hunted by Saul and his army. He's on his own. And he and his men have been off trying to do right, not very well successful. When they come home, the very city that his family and all of his men's families were staying in for protection has been ransacked and raided, and everybody in that city has been taken away captive. All women and children are gone. It was then, look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning who? They were upset at David. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. You know, when you're grieved, you always got to hit somebody. You always want to hurt somebody. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Listen, gentlemen, your wife may not encourage you for quite a while if you try to make these steps and try to decide, you know what, I'm not going to disappear. I am not going to go the way of the world. I am not going to let the devil win. I may make a mistake every day of my life. I may make a mess out of everything I try to do, but at least I'm going to try to do right. And your wife may just laugh at you, your kids may mock you, and not listen to one word you say. But you know what faith is? Can I tell you what faith is? Faith is not knowing what's going to happen. Faith is you deciding, I know what I must do, and I will do it trusting that God will bring forth the results. I will leave the results to God. But I'm going to do right. And every home needs a good dose of faith. Where you decide, you know what? My wife's not encouraging me right now, and shame on you ladies when you don't. Your children may never care that you're trying to do right and do it for them. People may abandon you. Christian friends may go, you've gone over the top now, man. But the Lord is there. You know what David found? He found a strength. He got up from that. If you read the rest of that chapter, he got up and he says, guys, let's go to battle. And they all dropped their stones and says, okay. And they went in there and won the victory. He encouraged himself. Don't wait on pastor to encourage you, although I'll try. Don't wait for your wife. Don't wait for anybody to do it, even though they should. Encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're going to get into this fight and be a dad who is not like Psalm 12 that disappears, you're going to have to keep yourself encouraged. You say, I'm discouraged. We'll get back in church tonight. Because it'll pick you up. Be back here on Wednesday night. It'll pick you up. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Remind yourself that He's there and He's going to get you through. Just remind yourself just how powerful He is. Two more thoughts. Pray like you haven't in a long time. Luke 18:1, to the right. Luke 18:1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 18 and verse 1. You know what David was doing in Psalm 12? He was praying. Help, Lord. Not, Mommy. He was praying. Luke 18:1 says this, And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to... Well, I thought it wasn't very manly to pray. You're a fool. Men ought always to pray. You ought to be praying right now. Lord, give him something else to say right at my heart. You ought to be praying right now. Lord, let what pastor is saying be just what we need. You ought to be praying right now. Lord, change me. As I hear your word, you said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let it change me. Pray always. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray for wisdom. You don't know what to do. That's why you quit. Pray for courage. Pray for your sons and your daughters. Pray for your son's future wife. Pray for your daughter's future husband. Pray about everything. Pray for your wife. Pray against the devil, man. Pray for victory and success and everything. Be praying men. We need them. Lastly, ignore what's happening right now. You know, if you look at your life and you say, I'm a failure. I have nothing but regrets. I live in remorse. My kids aren't doing right. My wife doesn't love me. My dog doesn't love me. Nobody is on right with me. I barely get to church. I'm just holding on by the very tips of my fingernails. Ignore what is happening right now. And decide to trust God. Don't trust what you see and what you feel and say, Lord, according to that book, David was at the very end, at the very end, at the very end of any possibility of help. And he knew of only one thing he could pray. Two words. Help, Lord. You know what? It worked. He didn't look around and he goes, he didn't say, I guess I might as well quit. He said, I might as well look up and get his help. And that, again, that's what faith is. Just doing what you're supposed to do. Leaving the results up to God. If you do not believe God enough to just stay at doing the right thing, if you don't believe God enough to just stay doing right, then you don't believe God. Just ignore the fact that doing right doesn't seem to be working for you right now. Well, I tried. I pray. It doesn't seem to be working. Keep praying. Keep reading that book. Now, you know Jesus died on Wednesday. All right, Wednesday night. But there's a great message preached by a man. He said, it's Friday. Jesus is on the cross. Mary's crying. Disciples have quit and walked away. Everything's ruined. The most awful day of history. That was Friday. But Sundays are coming. Man, that'll make the hair stand on the back of your neck, man. If you looked around and judge your spirituality based on what's going on in your life right now, you'll quit. But if you'll say, you know, one of these days Sundays are coming, and that resurrection power will be evident in my life, and I'll see the things that I've done actually pay off. So don't get up and go, you don't know what I'm going through. I may not, but God does, and He knows it's not forever. There's a remnant of godly men. I thank God for many of you men that have made some decisions that it has cost you almost everything to follow God. There's still some godly men around today. Praise God, and every woman in this room ought to go, praise God. But what if they continue to disappear? What is going to be left in 10 years? Are we going to lose them? Are we going to lose godly men? Are we going to watch as more kids are raised without their father? Did you know in Ireland it stands right now that 20% of all children, almost 20% of all children in Ireland are raised with no father in the home? That freaks me out. Nearly one in five kids you see walking around doesn't have a daddy at home. How far do we want that to go on? We're going to have another generation that does not know God. I talk to kids, they have no idea about God. I put it right down here. It's not that mom's not trying to be spiritual. Mom's trying to drag them to church, but because dad's not there. We have a generation that is full of liars. Dad's fault. We have a generation of thieves. We have a generation of brutal animals that aren't even human. And we're proud of it. Homosexuals and their lesbians are rampant. The feminists, oh, what a nightmare of a joke. Feminists are angry at men because they're not what they're supposed to be, but they won't let men be what they're supposed to be. Are you looking forward to more drunkards? More drug addicts? Is that what you want for your daughters and your grandchildren? You want to see the godly man cease? Not me. Let's protect the ideal of a godly man. We're going to be odd. We're going to seem backwards. But you know what? We'll have our homes back and our children back. And best of all, we'll have the God that we love back in our society. Somebody said a joke. There was something in the 1960s. They played records backwards. And they would hear weird sayings, you know. Somebody asked them, says, what do you do? You ever hear... Country and Western. Country and Western is always about, I got rid of my fifth wife. She went with my fifth wheel. You know, all these things. And they talk about, you know, my dog died. And I drank my last cup and all this stuff. You know, what do you do if you play a country and Western song backwards? You get your wife back. You get your dog back. Get your kids back. Get your home back. Get your life back. Folks, let's get our homes back. And it begins with us men. Begins with us men. Mama carries an awful lot of weight today. And it's wrong. Both mom and dad need to take up the shoulder, take up the yoke, and work together. Begins with personal repentance. Can't start anywhere else. Well, I've got a plan. I'm going to counseling. I'm going here. I've got this new job. You're wasting your time. Start with you and God. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. Then learn to stand your ground. Be a man. Can I say it? Wait, women, can I say it? Put on some pants! Be men. Some of you didn't get that. That was a good statement. It was great. We got a lot of work to do. But maybe somebody in this room is not born again. Could you do with a new life? Could you do with a new heart? Would you like to be able to go home and say, you got a new dad? It's called being born again. I have prayed for my dad to get saved. Now, I love my dad. I got over being bitter against him. I forgave my dad. But I want my dad to know my Father in heaven. I want my dad to know what he was designed to be. And if you're not born again, here's how you get it. You need to admit that you need it. That's the first thing. You can't come to God and say, you know, Lord, let's do a deal. No, he doesn't do deals. You say, Lord, I'm desperate. Amen. That's where you start. And all you have to do is ask for it. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have nothing to bring to God. He has everything to give to me. All I have to do is ask for it. And then accept it as a gift. Don't even try to work for it. Well, you know, Lord, I'll make you first on Sunday. Wrong, wrong, wrong. He's first every day. Okay? Just all you have to do is ask for a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And a new heart. a new mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then live it. Don't you dare think this is something you put in your back pocket. No, no, you wear it on your sleeve, you wear it on your face, you wear it over your heart, you live the Christian life if you're really serious. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.